Lord, you put us right here on this earth and this day to get to see people who are struggling, people, Father, who are going through difficult times. You put us right here in the midst of people who are battling diseases. Their families are being broken. Father, we're getting to see tragedy turned into triumph. So we just praise you, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us this day. Lord, there's a lot of people in our lives that are hurting physically and emotionally. Scary things are going on in their families, God, and it's hard to see the joy in the midst of the trial. And Father, every one of us in this room has been in that time when the trial is hard and the time is dark and it seems like there is no end in sight. And yet, Father, we have experienced not just a light at the end of the tunnel, but Father, we've experienced a great power. We've experienced great joy. So Lord, use us to minister to these people on these lists here tonight, that we might show them what answered prayer can look like. We might show them what faith looks like and trust. Father, we might have an opportunity to use our testimony to encourage another. We praise you for Shelby, Lord, and the quick recovery. We praise you, Father, for what didn't happen, what could have been that didn't. We praise you that right now, Father, Jeff's health is still good, even through many, many, many trials. Lord, we know that only comes from you. Father, tonight as we open your word and see what Paul has to say yet again to this church and what you have to say yet again to our lives, and Father, what we see happening in our day and how it comes off the page. Father, may your word get into our hearts. Father, may it stir something within us. Father, may your Spirit speak to our lives today. May we be warned, but also may we be encouraged. May we be disciplined, but also, Father, may we be blessed by your word tonight. Draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you see, in chapter 3, because we've jumped around between 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, the first three words, it's a sentence in the New King James, and it's an exclamation. And he is like, he shouts it, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And then verse 2, this is all I want to know. And he says, this is a question, this is all I want to know. He's talking to them about their salvation. He's talking about how salvation comes into their life. And he's talking to them about the only way that you and I can be found worthy, if you will, righteous, holy, and that is by Jesus Christ. He goes here. So here's all I want to know. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then again in verse 3 he says, are you foolish? If you jump back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he goes, remember he says, "I marvel at that you're turning away so soon from him." I marvel that so quickly you're turning away from the one who called you in grace to a different gospel. We spent a little bit of time last week on this, and as I went into chapter 3 and saw that first couple verses, I was reminded, as I put in your outline there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, and I just put 1 and 2 in your outline there, but Paul, same guy, writing to a pastor at the church in Ephesus. And he says, "The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, says clearly that in latter times some will be turned away from the faith, giving their minds to spirits of deceit and teachings of evil spirits, through the false ways of men whose words are untrue, whose hearts are burned as with a heated iron." Now Paul writes to the church in Galatia and he says, "I cannot believe you've been so easily turned away from Christ." And in chapter 3 he says, "Oh, come on." It's like he's shaking himself so hard. He's wanting to, as my wife puts it, many times. I think there's others that I've seen put this on Facebook. Throat punch somebody in their mind. Has anybody? That was Jessica, wasn't it? It was you. Okay. I laughed at that because, boy, I get there. It's amazing how quickly we are sidetracked. This is what Paul is dealing with. People who have come to faith in Christ, and then for some reason, their attention is turned, and it drives him bonkers as he sees it happening in the church in Galatia. He's writing to Timothy, a pastor, and he tells Timothy, Timmy, I need you to understand something about your church. And it's an emphatic warning you see there. And the way the Greek reads, the Spirit says clearly, is the translation I typed there for you, but the Greek there says, it's an emphatic, pay attention. This is not me warning you as Paul to Timothy. He says, God himself specifically declares. The way that Paul uses this word is, God's not messing around. God takes this stuff seriously. Because can you imagine, on a human level, this is all we can think about, because we're not above humanity, we're just human. But you know when you have sacrificed greatly for someone you care about, when you have gone, you didn't do it because you were waiting for them to respond, You love them so much, and you want to see them so happy or so satisfied, or you just want to bless them, and so you do everything you can to bless them, and they take that blessing, and they throw it in the garbage like it's nothing to them. Now, on a human level, that kind of perturbs us a little bit. We look at that and go, duh. I didn't go out of my way because I was looking for a pat on the back, and I didn't go out of my way because I wanted. But I really sacrificed so that you could have that, and you just treat it as nothing. Am I the only one that bothers? Thank you. I'm human, so yeah. Here's God. Giving his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul goes and preaches the gospel message, and these people are like, oh, yes, finally, this is what we've been waiting for. Yes, 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 Jesus. And then quickly, their attention is thrown to something else, and they literally just dump that as a meaningless trinket. This is how Paul is telling Timothy, and this is how Paul is teaching the church in Galatia, that this is not a joke. This is not something that we read and go, okay, in the last days, there's going to be people who turn away from their faith, giving their minds to doctrines of demons and false teachings. Oh, okay, I understand that. No. This is, wake up, please. Paul says, begging a fellow pastor, don't glance over this. As Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he wants so desperately to grab them all in a room together, close the door, take away everything of this world, and let them again see Christ, because they've so easily been torn and set Christ away as a trinket. Are we able right now in our lives to judge that which is false from that which is true? You know, I like to think that most of us in this room, and most of the of church going people who show up on a weekly basis and you know, bring their Bibles, be it on this or you know, more modern on this, and do, you know, sing the songs and sit in Sunday school or small groups, I would like to think that because we are active and involved, I would like to think that would mean that it would be It'd be really hard for that kind of a group of people to turn away from the truth of Christ. Does that make sense? So if a group of people meet together, let's say 2,000 at a time, every Sunday morning, and a man stands in a pulpit every Sunday morning and opens the Bible, and they read Scripture. And sometimes in this same church, they have, I don't know, if many of you, you're not church broke, so you haven't grown up in those churches that do this, and I don't think anybody that I know of, in the back of these hymnals, there's things called responsive readings, where the bold, the leader stands up and says one part, and then the other part is not bold, and the crowd, remember that? And it's like Scripture. And then they sing these songs that are scriptural and everything, and they amen, and they bow their heads, and they pray to God, to Jesus. And then they take out their wallets, they put monies in an offering plate, and this is to you, God. Am I describing anything that doesn't sound like a typical church? Okay? How about am I describing something that would sound like a First Baptist church? Okay? Okay? So it makes sense that a group of people that are gathered together, opening God's word together, reasoning it out in Sunday schools and small groups, singing praise songs or hymns, reading through responsive readings, doing the church stuff. It would make sense that these people probably would not turn from the teachings of Christ. Right? Am I setting you up? First Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina. Them's a lot of people. That's a big congregation, right? That's not some freaky little thing out in the stick somewhere. That's not New York. That's First Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina. Not even north where them Yankees are. Former Southern Baptist Church has decided that all are welcome in their pulpit, going so far as to ordain gay and transgender ministers. We've taken a bold move, embracing the complexity of gender identity, says the pastor. They went on a six-month sabbatical journey throughout their church, and they asked their members, what do you think? What do you want to do? How do you want to deal with this? Da, 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 da. Here's what he said. What I heard from the majority of people was, we need to do the right thing, regardless of what anybody else says or thinks about us. Now, when I first, that was the first paragraph I read, and then I went down to what they decided. But I thought, oh, wow, okay, we need to stand on the truth no matter what anybody else says. Yeah! Dadgummit. It's not what they did. It's not what they meant. After 6 month exploratory time, Greenville asked their members to affirm the acceptance. Greenville, the church leadership, asked their members to affirm the acceptance of same-sex couples. In moving forward, the church ministers now perform same-sex unions and ordain any person, regardless of sexual orientation and lifestyle, to serve in a leadership role. And then they put that out there, and it's been announced, and now they're the church that does this in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, on their Facebook page, Greenville received several positive comments about their move. Here's one. 1 John 4:8 says, so they're quoting Scripture. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. Another person said, one day very soon, the Southern Baptist Convention will find themselves marooned on a bigoted island of their own making. While the civilized world of sound, modern, biblical exegesis goes on around them. So. The only comment it makes about those who do not affirm the church's decision, we're welcome to still remain in the church, in the congregation. So that's the only thing about it. Now, I don't want to get off on, I want us to understand the point that Paul is making to Timothy and to the Galatians is that we have got to pay attention First of all, in our own life, the question that I asked in your outline, we gather together, and it was very adamant last week. The discussion was, I know in my heart that I can identify truth. And I don't want to think that anybody in this group here tonight can't identify the truth. But I really, 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 really believe that the truth is the majority of people who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, sing the songs, go through the motions and everything else, can be easily duped into any type of false teaching.
If you brought that before our church,
I know you would.
So why would,
but it's not about those who would leave. Do you see the point? The point is not about those who would leave. The Bible teaches time and time and time again that it is about those who stay and build on the doctrine of false teaching. They don't take a stand. Did the Galatians... Let me ask you a question. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, chapter 1. Not of men or through man, but of Jesus Christ. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you, peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present age, according to the will of God our Father, to him be the glory forever and ever. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on and describes all of what he preached to them and all of what they received and the authority by which he preached it and the authority by which they received it. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, you crazy people! You've turned away from that which gives you life. I can't imagine one single person of FBCO not being sold out to Jesus and turning away. And this is not the turning away as rejecting Jesus. That is not taught in these passages. This is the fact, this is what's happening in these passages. People still gather on Sunday morning and sing with their hands raised high. They're not rejecting God as God and Jesus as his son, but they're standing, worshiping the one who they say is their God, but they are not living by the standards of his precepts. That is the huge problem that Paul is warning people about. Now, the Galatians, I don't doubt their salvation. I'm just going to put it right out there. Ephesians, Paul writing to Timothy. I don't doubt that many people in those churches have genuine hearts. I don't doubt that there are people in that crowd right there at First Baptist Greenville, South Carolina, that love Jesus. And with the same amount of my don't doubt their salvation, I don't doubt that they are sincere in following a lie. They don't believe it's a lie. They believe it is okay. They believe it is true. The pastor, and I listen, he's interviewed. You can follow the story. He's interviewed. He's a very pleasant guy. He doesn't have horns sticking out up here. He's probably a guy. He's clean cut. He's middle aged like me. They got him sitting in a pew and he's talking about it. And he's very genuine and very sincere. I don't doubt for a moment that he's sitting there going, I got these. Now, I believe that there are in that church. And maybe he might be one. But as you see his interviews and talk to him and read about his stuff, the man is genuine. Living a lie. If that congregation can slip so easily away from something that is so simply taught in Scripture? What makes you and I so comfortable? I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm not comfortable. And I spend a lot of time in God's Word. I spend a lot of time studying it for what I do here. I spend a lot of time studying it for my personal life. I spend a lot of time studying it for counseling things that I'm doing. I spend a lot of time studying it with my family at night. And every time I come across a passage that is troubling, I don't just go, eh, I want to dig into that. Because I don't want to one day be so full of myself and so comfortable and so sure of myself that I'm sitting somewhere unable to recognize the simple lie of Satan. This is not a complex lie. I mean, this is not some crazy, crazy thing where Satan has twisted some weird Hebrew term to mean something else. This is blatant. God says homosexual is wrong. Does God really say that? God said, don't eat that fruit. Did God really say that? This is not, I mean, you understand? This is what troubles your pastor, that too many people in church pews just like these can be right here. I'm not asking for your sympathy. This is what keeps me up at night, knowing that there are thousands of people who gather together under the name of Jesus, under the umbrella of church. It's amazing to me. I was just perusing some local chat rooms, local, and because I'm in pastor groups on Facebook and stuff. You know, I'm a pastor, so I hang out there. Local pastor. We talk about biblical teachings, talk about what does the Bible say about this, and how do we deal with this doctrine, and how do we deal with the differences between this denomination and different doctrines. So we're talking to each other and learning from each other and doing all those things. And we got to talking about the responsibility of the believer, you and I, when it comes to worship, when it comes to service, when it comes to prayer. You know, those disciplines that we all know that are supposed to be active in our lives. And how are we teaching this, and how do we use this, and what about this verse that says this, what about this verse that says this? And a local pastor got into the conversation and said, well, here's what I believe, which is what always gets my interest. Here's what I believe. Okay, cool. Tell me. And this is a guy that I talk to quite a bit in these little chat rooms. And whatnot. Well, the New Testament teaches, and gave the scripture, the New Testament teaches that we determine. Now, I'm just going to tell you right there, those are words that freak me out. Scripture teaches that we determine. Is anybody, am I the only one that gets... Scripture teaches we determine. I'm like Family Feud, the big X, right? Okay, so right there, I'm not saying it, but because I want to know what the whole context. So Scripture teaches that we determine. I'm already getting goosebumps. All right, I'm like, oh wait a minute. Scripture says that we determine what we are to, and then we went off on and every different thing. So if we determine, of course, I mean, I just preached on this 2 weeks ago. Talking about, and I was quoting in this chat room thing. I said, well, okay, this let me tell you right off the bat, my hair on the back of my head is standing up, what little there is, brother. Because if we determine, here's what I said in my sermon a couple weeks ago. If we determine this, that's then who's boss, who's in control? Okay, this is the scary part. The scary part is, will I believe? Okay, and now I have a lot of beliefs. But the one thing that I don't believe is that this is my life. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, okay? It's a messed up church. I'm so grateful that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. You know why? Because it gives me hope. Because they were messed up. I mean, they were messed up. So if he writes to them to discipline and correct and encourage them, and he doesn't write to them and say, I'm going to do an Elisha thing and just pray down fire and brimstone and burn you all up. That gives me hope that God is going to speak to me through his word, through a brother in Christ, or in some way God's going to say, okay, Darren, you're messed up, but here's my grace and my mercy. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, listen, I want you to understand something. Your body, and that is not just the physical body. That is a word, your life. This is not your own. You've been bought with a price. So anytime I begin to say, I get to determine something about my life, that's dangerous. That's where we find many people today sitting in big and small congregations, gathering in churches under the name of, in the auspices of, doing whatever, and the problem is most of us are doing it by determining what we believe to be right or wrong, good or bad, what we determine to be okay. Now, I know because most of you are shaking your head, you see the danger in this theology. There is great danger in that idea of thinking that you and I get to determine. I'll determine when I serve. I'll determine where I serve. I'll determine how I serve. Think of any Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of any times when that happened, how did Jesus react? How did Jesus deal with those types of things? I mean, it's not about us. And yet we still go on in this life. And that is one of those scary things where you and I will, Jesus. But as soon as Jesus isn't shiny anymore and something else grabs our attention, it might not be evil. But we determine all of a sudden that this is how I will, or this is who I will, or this is when I will. That's dangerous. I killed that horse 10 times. Any questions on that? Thank you. So he has an emphatic warning. Do we ask those kinds of questions of ourselves? Am I vulnerable? Am I vulnerable? Am I vulnerable in the different things that I'm a part of? I mean, I'm under 1B and you see 2. I just talked just a few things that are going on right now in our world, right now in our world, in this little 4-state area. Okay? And these things are the norms of what this pastor says is what's going to happen to people who want to stand on biblical truth. There'll come a day when people who want to stand on biblical truth will find themselves marooned on a bigoted island of their own making while the civilized world goes on with sound, modern, biblical exegesis. That big exegesis word means, let me take the scriptures and let me apply it to your life as I see fit. Let me take the scriptures, God, and you apply it to my life as you see fit. Many people want to hear my comments. Many people want to know what I think. Ask me my opinion outside of pulpit time, and I'll give you my opinion. But I want to know what God says. And I want to give an appropriate exegesis of it. God, this is what you say. So Paul says to this church in 1 Timothy 4, and he says the same thing to the Galatians. Listen, God says that in the last days, we live in the last days. Just get that right now. Just you need to understand last days. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Give no belief to false words, because there will first be a falling away from the faith. There will first be a falling away. Paul's talking to the church in Thessalonica about end times, end days, things that are going on. And he gives a timeline here. He says, first, there's going to be a falling away from the faith. Now, this does not mean, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, it does not mean that churches are going to go by the wayside. No, 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 no. What it means is large numbers of people are going to fall away from truth. That's what the word apostasy means. It does not mean that they're going to stop going to church. It means they're going to stop trusting the capital T truth. They're going to give their own personal exegesis of God's word unto their life. They're going to say, this is what I determine about what I think, about what I believe. That's going to grow, and it is already. It's growing at a rapid rate. When large denominations, not just congregations, are now saying, this is what the culture dictates. Therefore, we will bow to the culture. That's what's happening all around us. And we, it is dangerous for you and I to sit here and go, it'll never happen to me. Paul says to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, there's going to be a falling away. What we see today in these types of things is just setting the stage for even greater things. Greater falling aways. Greater, bigger, more massive than what we see today. People are selling out left and right, and Paul says it is the setting of the stage for the revelation of the Antichrist. It is the setting of the stage. What we see today happening in congregations like this, around the United States specifically, what we see today is nothing more than the curtain drawing back a little bit wider and a little bit wider till eventually there arises, or if you will, walks out center stage, this next player. Many teachers today, biblical teachers, believe that he already is alive. I don't know. Because we're not given that kind of specific detail. But by golly, the curtain is moving. So Paul says, here's what's going to happen. People are moving away from that which is truth. They're not moving away to atheists. Listen, they're not going to move away to people who say there is no God. No, these kind of people aren't going to move away from that. They're going to move away from the ones who says there's only one God and there's only one way to that God. And there are certain things that God determines as an anathema or set for destruction. And see, the world doesn't want to hear that they are wrong or set for destruction. The world doesn't want to hear that how they are currently... Listen, I don't like to hear when I'm wrong. Anybody else love to hear that? Do you wake up in the morning, Margaret, and say, Randy, you have my permission to tell me I'm wrong 10 times a day? No way. He does it anyway, doesn't he? You don't need to give people that kind of permission. The idea is we just hate that. I'm like, don't. So the world is setting itself up for this. The people who call on God, who read His Word, who speak of a relationship with Him, yet, as Paul says to the church in Rome, they'll acknowledge Him as God, but they won't live as if He is their God. They will live as if they themselves are their own God. That's dangerous. And that happens in the churches, in the pews, in the fancy chairs, in the new hip-hopping churches. He says, back up to 1 Timothy 4, he says that they're going to fall away, they're going to turn away from the faith, and they're going to give their minds to the spirits of deceit or the teachings of evil spirits, or one translation, I believe it is, the English Standard Version, I think it says, is doctrines of demons. That might be the New King James Version, I'm not sure. One of those versions that says doctrines of demons. Now, here's the question that popped into my mind. How do these things get in my mind? I mean, if Paul says that people in these latter times, people are going to turn away from the faith, and they act in the way that the Greek here, I mean, it says They'll lay down their lives or their minds to these things. They allow them to come. It's not like they're strapped down to a gurney and somebody holds their eyelids open and you have to look at this. That's not how it's written. It's written as James writes. I think I gave this in your outline. As James writes in 1:4:15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See, these images or these ideas are not planted into our mind by some outside force. We allow them in. Now here's a question. In today's modern age, 2015, how do you think things get in here? What do you think? Screens? Television? Billboard? I mean, it's everywhere, right? I told Shannon I was going to take a picture of his girls tonight and use it as an illustration just because his youngest stuck her tongue out at me. I made a smart comment about Emma and Josie, and I think it was Shannon or somebody said, well, they're not even paying attention to you. And then Josie looks up from her, both of them stuck their faces to a gadget. Josie looks up and goes right back to what she was doing. I said, I'm taking a pic. Now, I'm not picking on those kids because my kid, we choose, right? I mean, you didn't. I know you didn't. You didn't go, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. You don't have to do that, do you? My kid comes in every Sunday, right, guys? Every Sunday morning before we start to pray, and he stands there. Can I have your phone? He comes, gets my phone. All the little heathen demons run back there while the praise and practice is going on. And then when my battery dies, the phone comes sliding back under the door. Tim, it's true, isn't it? Tim's almost stepped on my phone. We got it. We have to get the phone before Jeff gets up because Jeff will step on the phone. The idea is, I mean, we do this, and we don't get to blame other people. This is what's crazy. I mean, somehow, somewhere, this notion got into these people's heads that this was good. And the scary thing is I and many of us in this room will sit here and go, that will never be me. That's scary. That's a dangerous place to be. Don't do that. Don't say that'll never be me. You put things into your life to make golly darn sure that's not you. How do you do that? You don't just open this. Look at what he says. What's the solution? 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. Same author. Paul, I wonder if God was in this. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Again, messed up church. I love the fact that it was a messed up church. Paul says, here's what we do. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take thought, every thought captive to obey Christ, ready to punish every disobedience. To destroy, the Greek word there means very simple, to take down, to pull down, to demolish. And one of the, I think it was, I don't remember what, oh shoot, I should have paid attention to what dictionary it was I was reading. And they gave an explanation that this is a war term. That's why I put it like a fortress. If your enemy has a fortress, and you know that that thing is fully fortified, when you defeat that enemy, do you allow that fortress to stand fully fortified? You better not, because more will come and use that ammo against you. So the idea is when to destroy something means that we don't just, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Just get used to it. No. We, born-again, blood-bought believers are commanded by God in His Word to destroy everything that puffs itself up against God. Now, here's the cool thing. Paul ain't talking about us going out into a world and destroying those things. He's talking about in our minds, in our hearts. You see, it's more fun for me to go to Greg's life and destroy him. But that's not what Paul's talking about. I can't beat down these lies for these people until I know they are destroyed in my life. And then to destroy is not to destroy the people. Look in your Bibles, or look at that translation, and then go home and look it up in your Bible. He says you destroy the argument, and you destroy the opinion, the lofty ideas. Many of us today want to destroy the people. We can't do that. We have to be able to tear down the barriers, if you will, the fortifications of the lies that are in people's minds and hearts, not the people themselves. And the way that we do that is what? By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How did Jesus deal with false teachings in His day? He quoted Scripture. He didn't give His opinion. He didn't sit and go, well, you know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Or I was on Facebook and I saw this cool little Facebook postcard that, well, it just spoke volumes. No. He used Scripture. In every situation, the truth of God's Word will destroy the lie. It'll overcome every single lie. It might not change the person's mind, but it will destroy the lie. Many times where we struggle is, Pastor, I've done nothing but give them Scripture, and they still don't change. The Bible says they're hard, or their heart is hardened. And the Bible teaches that eventually the heart can become so hardened that the ears will never hear. Now, who gets to determine when their heart is so hardened that their ears will never hear? Not us. So every opportunity we get, we destroy the lies that are out there. Every opportunity we get, we look at it and we go, okay, here's the idea. I am not fighting this person. Usually, the real battle is not against Satan and his demons. I don't need to go out there and beat up Satan and his demons. I don't need to do that. That's not my responsibility. I'm not called to do that in Scripture. I'm not called to go out there with my sword and take Satan on one-on-one. I'm called to go out with my sword, the Word of God, and defeat the lies of Satan. If he's keeping me busy battling him, his little boys are back here spreading more lies. So I need to be fixated. So that goes back to my original question. Am I able to judge that which is false from that which is true? Most of us in this room would say, yes. And I would say, yeah, most of us in this room, we probably got a good, simple yes. But what happens when the lies are so good that they seem like truth? Right now, everybody in this room, I'm assuming, because nobody stood up and pointed a finger and yelled at me, that you understand that homosexuality, same-sex marriage, is not God's plan. That it is something that God wishes to destroy. Yeah, there's plenty of verses on. Okay, so that's a pretty simple lie that we can go, all right, here's what God's Word says. Here's what it says. Here's what it says. Read and read it for yourself. You have a hard time understanding that translation? Cool thing is, we got lots of them. What's that one say? Doesn't ever change until you get to these new ones that come out that take out certain things in order for it to say something different. Well, Pastor, that's what every translation does. All right, let's go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let's go back to the original. It's so simple. It really is. Even a second grader. I think this is even a better example. How old's Peyton? He's junior high, right? Junior high or high school? Everybody knows that you'd rather be 9 than junior high, right? A junior higher can walk into school and share the truth. That's great. It's not hard. We can beat down every lie of the enemy with the gospel truth of God. Now, here's the last question. If you are being deceived, this is important. If you are being deceived, which means you are being fed a line of bologna, but you were eating it as prime rib. You didn't know it was bologna until all of a sudden you burped it back up and it's like, I don't want garlicky prime rib. That didn't seem right. Or somebody came up to you and go, why are you eating bologna? That's not bologna, that's prime rib. And they're looking at it as a nice, you know, big, thick, juicy thing of roast. And you pick it up and do this to it and it's a flimmy thing of bologna. And they're like, whoa, what are you? If you were being deceived unto destruction, would you want to know? Would if someone attempted to break those chains, this is what Paul's trying to do in the scriptures. And here's where most, none of you people, you're all awesome. This is where I fail, not you. I don't need someone to come and break my chains. I don't have any. How dare you judge my chains? Most people, large congregations are praising, are celebrating. Please go read Romans chapter 1, the very last verse, and see what God's word says. The final choice has been made. And in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 32, I think it is. It's the last one in there. He says, the crazy thing is, you church people in Rome, you will celebrate their lies. They're singing praise songs to Jesus while leading many, 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 many people to hell. We could be those people if we don't pay attention. This is not question and answer, period. James 2, 8 through 13. James 2, 8. James 2, 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, is that what you're reading?
Yeah.
Okay. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think you can apply the idea of that. James is dealing specifically with treating rich people better than non-rich people in the church. Yeah. I think you could apply the principle of showing partiality because again, a lot of these church leaders are saying we are not affecting the culture anymore, so we need to be more like the culture in order to have the opportunity to affect them. That would be showing partiality, allowing sin to continue in someone's life in order to minister to them. Boy, that happens a lot, and I stand as your pastor and confess to you that there are people in this congregation right now that I love dearly and desperately. And if I was 100% Bible and a butthead, I could do some damage. And I struggle with being 100% Bible, humble. I don't want to break an opportunity to minister to somebody. But the Bible clearly tells me, I mean, you understand? If I allow, and by me allowing, it's not me as the judge. It's, I know sin is happening in someone's life. Yes, yes. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I am fearful at times when I do that, because I will break, people have broken fellowship with the church.
It's hard to do.
It's showing partiality. So again, you see, I can rail against the homosexual agenda here and make fun of this church. But what about my friends and people I love dearly who are living in sin right now? You understand? I mean, Paul has given us some pretty clear warnings. We live in a day when our personal comforts tend to outweigh biblical basics. We're not immune to these troubles. Does that make sense? And don't you dare come up here and ask me who's in sin, da 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 da. I'll make it your business when it is your business. Father. Excuse me? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. But when that sin has been pointed out and you recognize that it is sin and yet you still won't change, that's different. And again,
do you ever ask if one would just leave the church? He's going to ask me. You know I run
the
mouth all the time.
Janice, we have practiced biblical discipline in this church, and that has meant that unfortunately. I've never said the words, get out and don't come back. I have said the words, if you refuse the biblical discipline that the leadership of this church has outlined and shown you according to Scripture, if you refuse that discipline, then according to this passage right here, in Matthew's gospel, then your only recourse is to not be a part of this body until you want to follow the biblical model. I've had to say that, yes, ma'am. It was the least most fun day of my life. So, and I will say it again. I don't like it. It's not fun. But according to the Scriptures, it's what we're called to do. You know, but again, I'm not going to, yeah. Don't come up here and ask me who's living in sin, because I'll probably just look at you, me. But I think we fool ourselves if we think that this does not apply to us. Father, help us. We do live in dark days. And Father, the enemy is so, so deceitful. He's so tricky. And God, we sometimes are so lazy or comfortable or just satisfied. And we get lulled in to a way of living or a way of thinking or a way of doing. And before we know it, we're trapped. And we're struggling to just get our head above the water. God, you've given us your word to keep us from that. You've shown us in past, Father, how it happens. And you're giving us examples today of what's going on right around us. So, Lord, oh, God, open our eyes and our ears, our hearts to you and your word, your spirit. Lead us, Father, by your spirit. Teach us, Father, by your spirit. May your word come alive in our hearts and in our minds. And God, may we see the lies that are being set before us and recognize them as lies. And Father, know the truth that destroys that lie. And God, if we question, if we struggle, Lord, give us the courage to seek help, to seek refuge in your bride and in your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I changed my mind. I will tell you who's living in sin. Now go fix it.
My grandma always said, good things in, Jody, good things out. So if you keep putting in the word, eventually it's all going to be just word coming out, right?
I would.